The title of the message is "The Truth Has Fallen in the Street." Probably many were shocked at Friday's decision by the Supreme Court of the United States. I was hoping, and indeed we were praying, for a different decision. But our nation has been on this pathway for quite some time, to be real honest with you. Friday was less of a turning point than it is an arrival point at a destination which our nation has been driving along the way for quite some time. You know, many people are lamenting that Friday is the end of the Judeo-Christian tradition's place of privilege in the United States. I disagree with that. I think the place of privilege has been eroding for quite some time. Our culture has tolerated heinous sin with increasing frequency throughout its history. And in fact, our nation has become callous to fornication. The fact of the matter is there's many young people and older people alike who are living together and fornicating together without the benefit of marriage. Many Christian young men and Christian young women have regularly had sex together before they ever come to the marriage altar. Adultery is proliferated, no-fault divorce, pornography, homosexuality, yes, pedophilia, particularly in the religious community, incest, greed, materialism, and murder of more than 50 million unborn children through the monstrosity that is called abortion and is legal in the United States of America. I, for one, was not shocked by the decision, but it is true that Linda and I literally cried once we heard the decision. You see, because here's where our nation is headed. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37, I know it applies to Israel, but we have claimed God's blessing and God's privileges for our nation, and I believe that it applies in a spiritual way. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37 says, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations." You know, it's really sad when Putin, the president of Russia, chastises America for allowing same-sex marriage. Unless there's a spiritual revival and a return to God, our nation has arrived at a destination that is only going to be bringing the judgment of God. I want to read once again Isaiah 59, 12 through 15, and it says this, "For our transgressions are multiplied." Indeed, this nation's transgressions are multiplied. "Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity or right cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth." Now listen to this, "And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." I'll talk to you about that. "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Clearly, God's prophet Isaiah was talking about the condition of Israel. I well know that. Their transgressions against God multiplied to such an extent that they became so corrupt spiritually that their justice system was characterized as judgment turned away backwards. And what that means is that justice turned its back on justice. Justice had no part in their court system. Truth was disregarded, and truth is characterized in Isaiah as being fallen in the street. Right or equity was barred from entering. Right can't come in. There was such flagrant disregard for the truth to the extent that those who stood against evil and for the truth were the target of derision, mockery, and persecution, or as the passage says, they maketh himself prey. Israel's sin, deliberate rebellion against God, lying, injustice, and persecution of those who stood for righteousness brought God's wrath down upon them, for God is not mocked. Tragically, and I mean it with all my heart, tragically, our nation is following the same path that Israel followed. Over my lifetime, I have seen truth fall in the streets, so to speak. Slowly but surely, an unelected committee of 9 judges, the justices of the Supreme Court of the United States, have thrown biblical truth into the streets. They've robbed the people of their freedom of religion. They've taken away our liberty to govern ourselves. And they have set up our nation, being the final word, for the judgment of God. Our Supreme Court has a long track record of legislating against biblical morality and values. And so I want to trace for you how that in the United States, judgment is turned away backwards and justice standeth afar off and falleth in the streets. And then I want to tell you what we should do about it. I won't go way back. I'll just go back to my lifetime in 1962. And when I use the term SCOTUS, if you wonder what SCOTUS is, that stands for Supreme Court of the United States. So I'm going to look at some of the SCOTUS decisions. Number one was Engle versus Vitale. And this was the Regent's School Prayer. This happened in 1962. See, the New York school system had adopted a prayer that was to be said before each day's class. I remember going to public school and my kindergarten teacher praying each day in school. Any of you remember that? All right, there's some of you who do. They prayed every day in school. This prayer was stated to help promote good moral character of the students, spiritual training, and to help combat juvenile delinquency. The regents wrote the prayer for the school, which had to be non-sectarian or non-denominational, and it was so bland that it became known in some religious corners as the "To Whom It May Concern" prayer. That's what it was called, the "To Whom It May Concern" prayer. And here's the prayer that they went to court over. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That was the prayer. That was it. Now, the Warren Supreme Court, he was a Chief Justice, ignored the plainly stated truth of our founding fathers that clearly states that religion and morality were to be a part of our society and government. And what the Warren Court did was expel prayer from the public school for the first time. George Washington stated religion and morality are essential pillars of civil society. And he also said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will and to be grateful for His benefits and to humbly implore His protection and favor. He had said that, and it was a part of the founding of our nation. Noah Webster, and I'll quote him a little bit later on, he was a schoolmaster of the United States. He printed a blue-black speller that was used in all of the schools for many, many, many years. Said it's the duty, he said, the Christian religion, in its purity is the basis, or rather the source of all genuine freedom in government. And I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence. Here's what happened. The Supreme Court, by majority, voted to thumb their noses at the founding fathers, and what's even worse, they thumbed their nose at God and made that Regent's Prayer illegal. Right on its heels came Madeleine Murray O'Hare and versus the Curlett School Prayer in 1963. Madeleine Murray O'Hare was a militant left-wing atheist with close ties to the Communist Party, and she took the Baltimore School Board to court for allowing prayer in the schools. The local court judge, Gilbert Pendergast, dismissed the petition that she brought first locally and said, "It is abundantly clear that petitioner's real objective is to drive every concept of religion out of the public school system." He recognized it for what it was. Well, the case went to the Maryland Court of Appeals, who ruled that neither the First nor the 14th Amendment was intended to stifle all relationship between religion and government. They said, "We're not going with her." Then it came to the Supreme Court. The lawyer's name for Murray was Kappelman, and he addressed the court saying that the Constitution had erected a wall of separation between church and state, and yet Justice Potter Stewart interrupted, asking where that wording appeared, because you know what? It does not appear in the Constitution. It does not appear in the Declaration of Independence. The only place it appears when Jefferson was writing a personal letter to the Danbury Baptists in letting them know that the congregational government that a lot of the members of Congress went to would not be the national form of religion. That's where they said there was a separation of church and state, that the government was not going to establish a national religion. Kappelman stumbled and was quite embarrassed, and there was a silence that followed, and he regained his composure and stated that the text was not explicit, but that it was kind of understood to be there. That's really not true. But here's the thing that troubles me. Back with Madeleine Murray O'Hare, in my lifetime, not a single Christian organization filed a brief in support of school prayer. So the case went virtually uncontested to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled 8-1 in favor of abolishing school prayer and Bible reading in public schools. Justice Clark Thomas wrote, "Religious freedom, it has long been recognized that government must be neutral, and while protecting all, must prefer none and disparage none." Right along with it, because they ruled at the same time of Abington Township School District versus Shemp, Bible reading in school. The Pennsylvania school system, get this, complied with a state law requiring 10 verses of scripture be read every day in school. The reading was without interpretation, without comment, or without question. And any student could request to be excused. It was voluntary, without coercion. And even the shrimp girl never asked to be excused. In fact, she even volunteered to read the Bible on occasions. This point was not brought up when the case was before the Supreme Court, however. Yet her parents brought a case to the court on the grounds that it was coercion. This case came to the Supreme Court at the same time as the Murray case, and the court ruled on them together. After these two cases were decided, the court's ruling was that prayer and or Bible reading was a violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Now, here is what the First Amendment reads. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is the Establishment Clause. It goes on to say, and abridging freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. But the Establishment Clause is what I read there. In so ruling, the court established a secular religion for the public schools. That's what happened. Thus violating the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. And thus the First Amendment has been completely revised with regard to religious freedom, putting restrictions on the people and not on the government. It's been a long time in getting where we're at today. Noah Webster, as I mentioned, who was called the schoolmaster of the United States because of his blueback speller that had biblical principles and a moral catechism in it, said, "The Bible must be considered as the great source of all truth by which men are to be guided in government as well as in all social transactions." Yet the majority of 9 unelected men on the Supreme Court ruled that the Bible and prayer must be excluded from our public school. These rulings attacked our God-given right to exercise religion publicly. The public school became a no-God zone. Prayer to God and Bible reading were removed and put out of the public school, and even students today who bring their Bible and read them in the school or who pray or write papers about Jesus Christ, they're regularly threatened, told they can't write papers on it, or they're expelled, or they're flunked, and parents to combat that need to engage a lawyer to fight for their children's First Amendment rights, and that's a tragedy. Then we come to Roe versus Wade. This is the Supreme Court decision that overturned the Texas interpretation of the abortion law, making abortion legal in the United States. Roe versus Wade attacked our God-given right to life and shifted our nation's focus from being a life-focused culture to a death-focused culture. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 and 36 says, "For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death." Innocent blood has been shed. 50 million babies have been murdered by abortion in our nation. Our nation has sown to the wind and today is reaping the whirlwind. And all you have to do is recognize the fact that Social Security is going to be bankrupt in 2033, and Medicare is going to be bankrupt in 2030. And you know why? There are 50 million people who have been taken out of the workforce and who would buy things and who would work. And so now it takes right now 4 of you to support one of me as I'm on Medicare. And it's only going to get worse. We've sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. And that brings me to the most recent abomination of the Supreme Court, which is technically called Obergefeller versus Hodges, 215. The ruling decreed the so-called same-sex marriage, and that's even an oxymoronic phrase, same-sex marriage. And it's been forced upon us that all 50 states of the United States, regardless of how they have voted, must accept same-sex marriage. I agree with our governor. Governor Scott Walker said, "I believe the Supreme Court decision is a grave mistake." See, here's what happened. 5 unelected judges have taken it upon themselves to redefine the institution of marriage, an institution that the author of this decision acknowledges has been with us for millennia, 6,000 years to be more accurate. You see, God established marriage in Eden. Genesis 2 verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let me tell you something. This is the first nation ever. This is the first nation ever to not to deny that marriage is a male plus a female for the purpose of seeking to rear children and to sustain the culture. Justice Clarence Thomas said, "The court's decision threatens the religious liberty of our nation that our nation has long sought to protect. The First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees the free exercise of religion, which is not confined to worship that takes place within a religious building, but engages all aspects of a person's life. In other words, it's a lifestyle, not just where we gather together and pray and worship." He goes on to say, "Aside from undermining the political process that protects our liberties, the majority decision threatens the religious liberty of our nation. Our nation has long sought to protect. In our society, marriage is not simply a governmental institution. It is a religious institution as well," Thomas said. "Today's decision might change the former, but it cannot change the latter. It appears all but inevitable that the two will come in conflict, the political statement with the religious beliefs, particularly as individuals and churches are confronted with demands to participate in and endorse civil marriages between same-sex couples." Thomas goes on to say, "The majority appears unmoved by that inevitability." Justice Anton Scalia declared that the Supreme Court has become a threat to American democracy. Here's exactly what he said. "I write separately to call attention to the court's threat to American democracy. The practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of nine, always accompanied, as it is today, by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolutionary War, the freedom to govern themselves." In other words, we're forced as a state, even though we voted, to define marriage as between a man and a woman in this state. I would make this observation. Traditional marriage, biblical marriage, is the backbone of society. Marriage unites a man and a woman as husband and wife, so the children will have both a father and a mother. Further, marriage is based upon the anthropological truth that men and women are distinct and complementary, and the biological fact that reproduction depends on both a man and a woman, and the social reality that children fare best with a mother and a father. Redefining marriage to make it a genderless institution fundamentally changes marriage. It makes the relationship more about the desire of adults and about their needs or rights than of the children. It teaches the lie that mothers and fathers are interchangeable, which they are not. The court has changed the definition of marriage, but I want to spend a little bit of time now, and I know we're getting, I'm just going to go through this. If you have to leave, just leave. But the court has changed the definition of marriage, but there are a number of things that have not changed. Number one, God is still on the throne. Many a sinful nation has risen and fallen in the history of human civilization because they turned their back on God's precepts and principles. In the end, they all turned to dust and ashes, But our God abides forever, and He remains firmly in control, though He is letting sinful men reap what they have sown. God's in control. I believe and I hope that we're out of here soon, because homosexuality is about as low on the totem pole as you can get. Number two, God's truth about marriage has not changed. Biblical marriage is one man plus one woman for the purpose of procreation, united together for one lifetime. That's biblical marriage. That has not changed. And then we have the principle of Acts 5:29 that has not changed. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen to me. I couldn't put everything in the notes. Now is the time to decide. Listen now. Now is the time to decide what we are willing to sacrifice in favor of biblical faithfulness. Justice Kennedy, who wrote the majority opinion, stipulates on page 27. He was in favor of it. Here's what he said. Religions and those who adhere to religious doctrine may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precepts, same-sex marriage should not be condoned, end quote. I question whether this right to advocate for traditional marriage will really prove to be a shield once the inevitable anti-discrimination lawsuits begin. We are Bible-believing Christians, and we need to decide right now what we will do once the ugliness starts. To what lengths will we allow ourselves to go in order to protect our tax-exempt status? Though we're not 501c3, you still get a giving receipt if you want one. What extent? You know what? Colleges who discriminate against this, Christian colleges, they're going to be some of the first to be hit. Or to avoid the costs of lawsuits or to escape wrongful imprisonment. We got to decide what we're going to do. You know, in the earliest days of the Christian church, the apostles were bold enough to practice civil disobedience when duty contrary to the duty of God was inflicted. The apostles clearly said in Acts 5:29, when they were told to shut up about Jesus, we ought to obey God rather than men. Will we have the courage to do the same? Number four, men need salvation. Women need salvation. That is not changed, so we need to continue to share the gospel. Let me say this. God is no respecter of persons. Sinners are sinners. Sinners are sinners. One who tells a lie is a sinner and will go to hell. One who is a homosexual is a sinner and will go to hell unless they are saved. It is God who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God longs for heterosexuals and homosexuals alike to believe in Him, repent of their sins, embrace the gospel, and be transformed in His image. We will seek to reach all, yes, even homosexuals, with the gospel. That doesn't mean we should endorse their sinful life choices or tiptoe around the Bible's teaching on sexuality any more than I've tiptoed around the issue of abortion. It does mean that we must never adopt the attitude of hostility towards them, though. That is not up to us. God is the judge. Ours is to be a principled objection to same-sex marriage and the sin of its perversion. We must still treat them as Jesus did the woman at the well, who had five husbands, and the one she was having sex with at the current time was not her husband. We must still treat them the way that Jesus treated the woman at the well and share the gospel with them. That's where I plan to go with it, friends. The psalmist poses the question, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I do have an answer. The foundations have been destroyed, by the way. We need to keep on keeping on for the Lord as long as we can. We need to stand for the truth of God's word even when the world stands against us, and they will stand against us in this issue just as they have on abortion. That is what's happened when abortion was legalized. Abortion is still sin. It is still murder. It's still the shedding of innocent blood. And so-called same-sex marriage is an abomination to Almighty God. It will always be an abomination to Almighty God. Yet I do know this, and listen to me. When a sinner, regardless of his sin, when a sinner turns to Jesus Christ, that sinner gets saved and that sinner's life changes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers. You understand that in a homosexual relationship, one still plays the male part and one still plays the female part, don't you? All right? This is the female playing part in homosexuality or lesbianism. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the dominant role. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When an extortioner, an adulterer, or a homosexual gets saved, they change. I've no doubt, and you should not have any doubt after listening to this message, that Western civilization is rotten to the core and rapidly moving towards God's judgment. I am reminded of the words that I have seen with my own eyes written on the Jefferson Memorial. Wonder when they're going to chisel these off. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberty of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. End quote. Thomas Jefferson from the Jefferson Memorial. That I have seen with my own eyes. I'm just telling you this. We got to work for the night's coming. We need to redouble our efforts to reach them and all people with the gospel, because a personal relationship is what changes a life. Right. You know, the natural man does not understand our perspective. They just don't understand it. They're spiritually discerned. They have no idea. They think we're nuts. What's wrong? You know, I love my dog. What's wrong? I love. No, it's lust, but they don't get it. As a side note, I was encouraged by our governor again. He said, recognizing that our founders made our Constitution difficult to amend, I am reminded that it was the First Amendment to protect our first freedom, the free exercise of religion. The First Amendment does not simply protect a narrow right to worship, but provides a broad protection to individuals and institutions to worship and act in accordance to their religious beliefs. In fact, the Wisconsin Constitution explicitly protects the rights of conscience of our citizens. I can assure all Wisconsinites concerned about the impact of today's decision that your conscience rights will be protected and the government will not coerce you to act against your religious belief. I hope that he's true. I hope that it's true. But he goes on to say, I call on the president and all governors to join with me in reassuring millions of Americans that the government will not force them to participate in activities that violate their deeply held religious beliefs. No one wants to live in a country where the government coerces people to act in opposition to their conscience. We will continue to fight for the freedom of all Americans, end quote. I will conclude with this. Christians, is your life right? I mean, you know, if you're living in fornication, if you're committing adultery, if you're involved in a lot of these other things and you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of the problem. And that's one of the reasons that God's judgment is coming on America. As I mentioned earlier in my message, this has just been a long process to arriving at where we are today. It is so rare for a pastor, for me, to marry two virgins. And I've been here 35 years. It is a rarity. Why? They've been fornicating. It's up to us to hold God's standards high. We need to teach our children and grandchildren the biblical truths. The government schools will try to undermine biblical values and morals. You can think of me whatever you want to think of me, but I think you're nuts to have your kids in the government schools. You say, well, what are the options? Homeschooling or Christian schooling? That's expensive. That's time consuming. You know, part of where we're at today is because our children were brainwashed about all these things in the public schools. And let me tell you, they already have curriculum. They already have curriculum that is plugged in to teach that really it's narrow-minded to believe in mommy and a daddy. You know that they're already at work since this to go and revise American laws. They're going to take out husband and wife out of American laws and they're going to put spouse in there because now it's up to us to teach our children and grandchildren. The government schools will try to undermine biblical values. And I just got to tell you that the entertainment industry has been at the forefront. First, they were laughing at the homosexuals that they introduced them, and now they're key players in so many of the programs. And we sit there and watch the, I mean, I don't, but, because I don't watch much of it, but I know of the programs and their names, and we sit there and laugh and look at all that kind of stuff. The entertainment industry is not your friend. Be very careful of what you let into the eye gate and the ear gate of your children. I didn't say go out and smash your television, but I did say supervise it. Supervise the games that they play. Supervise what they are looking at on the internet. Have parental thingies on it so you can know what's going, because I tell you, the world wants your kids! And they want my grandkids and over my dead body! It may come to that. Government will do all in its power to force the exclusion of biblical morality and confine it to the four walls of this church. We must stand for the enduring words of God and redouble our efforts to be salt and light in this culture. Because I'd like to stay God's hand of judgment a while longer, because I have 13 grandchildren. I have 13 grandchildren. Until somebody muzzles my mouth and throws me in jail, then they better do something there, because I can still preach in jail. And I'm hoping it doesn't happen. But we need Christians to stand. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." God strengthen us to stand. I don't even know where they'll fit. And you can do what you want to. But Linda, if you'd come, I'm committing myself to this. And I don't want you to look at other people, but you're welcome to come to the altar and commit yourself to stand. You can do it in your pew or wherever you want to, but we're going to stand for the cause of Christ.